guys. We break right around the shotgun line, okay? So, right around the shotgun line, it's where us Northerners, we look down at the Southerners and say, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. So it was quite a call when the Lord called me down to Southern Michigan. It really was. So Pastor Zawatsky, he mentioned about my granddad and my dad. And I don't know if I've ever told a crowd what I'm about to tell you. In the last 12 generations, 10 of them have been Baptist preachers. In the last 12 generations. My 12th great granddad, he helped Roger Williams start his church over in Rhode Island. And there were church planters in New York State, and church planters in Rhode Island, and church planters in Ohio, and church planters in Minnesota, and church planters right here in Michigan. My great granddad started 9 churches in this state, in the state of Florida. I don't know if I've ever told a crowd that before, but I felt like I should tell you that in that long. Know what that means? Absolutely nothing. You know what that means? Nothing at all. When your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your dad does something, it means absolutely nothing for you because it's a whole different platform. It's a whole different era that I'm going to be starting in when they were starting in. And just because they did something doesn't mean anything at all when it comes to my life. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. I want to talk to you. It's going to be an unusual Bible study for a Sunday school class, but hey, I'm a missionary, so we can do whatever we want because we're leaving. So I'd like to share with you a little Bible study out of 1 Kings chapter number 19. But while I'm telling you this Bible study, I'd like to give you a little bit of my history and my call to your neighbor to the west, the great town of Kalamazoo. Kalamazoo's got 326,589 people according to 2010 census in the metro area right around Kalamazoo. And that's a big number. I came from Charlevoix, Michigan. We're about 1% of that population in Charlevoix, about 3,500 people. And when I moved down to Kalamazoo, it was quite a difference for me moving from a small community to a larger community. And I'm excited about doing it. I really am. I spent 8 years with my dad, my pastor, in Charlevoix. And I had 8 wonderful years where I got to do the music on the platform. And I got to lead the bus ministries out on Saturdays. And I got to do whatever else a senior pastor does not want to do, because your pastor just gave you the definition of a senior pastor. The assistant pastor gets to do everything that he doesn't want to do. So, and because we don't get that luxury to say, if you don't want to, you don't. So we did. And I enjoyed it. Me and my brother and my dad, we had a great time in northern Michigan. About 3.5 years ago, my dad moved down to Lansing, Michigan, and left me and my brother in Charlevoix, and it was kind of like two kids in a candy store. We had a great time there serving in ministry. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 19. It's a little bit about my history, but I'd like to go into the Bible now. 1 Kings chapter number 19 is where we're going to start, but I'd like to tell you about 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18 is one of the most famous points in Elijah's ministry. It's where he takes 450 prophets of Baal and he reduces them to nothing. It's where God sends fire down from heaven and consumes up 3 barrels of water on top of Elijah's sacrifice that he was offering up there. You know the story very well. If you're in Loomis Park Baptist Church at Sunday school hour, you know that story. I won't have time to tell you about that story. Some preachers have said that 1 Kings chapter number 18 is the killing of all those prophets there. That's the first non-profit organization. I got a joke. Hey, look at there. I got more groans than I got laughter. But that's the first non-profit organization. 1 Kings chapter number 19 starts out with Elijah being intimidated by the queen of the land. You know the queen's name oh so well. Her name is Jezebel. And she says that I will do to Elijah what he did to my 450 prophets. And Elijah became very intimidated by that fact. And he ran. He didn't stand. He ran. And he thought, in the first part of chapter number 19, he thought that he should die. He contemplated suicide. He thought that it'd be better if he just died. He was beginning to equate the failure there of running from Jezebel and doing it all by himself with him being a failure. There's a big difference between failure and being a failure. I don't have time to get into that. God comes down and he ministers to Elijah. He feeds Elijah. And this is a point in Elijah's life where he must hear from God. He needs to know what to do. He's depressed. He's down. He's alone. And he's in the desert place. And he needs to hear from God. And with that information, we'll begin reading in verse number 11. 1 Kings 19, verse number 11. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord." This kind of wind is a wind that we don't normally see in Michigan. This is a kind of a wind that can tear a mountain to pieces. This is gale force, hurricane level, tornado level winds that can tear a mountain in pieces. It's chaos. It is not organized at all. It's complete chaos when something like that happens. And Elijah stood on the side of the mountain and he watched the mountain in front of him get torn to pieces and break the rocks with this twister, tornado, gale force winds that were ripping across the mountain in front of him. But the Bible records this, "But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake." I do not want to stand on a mountainside during an earthquake. But after the wind was an earthquake. More chaos. Not organization. Not something you would say, this is a great place to be and a wonderful place to stand. But chaos. There was an earthquake. And the scriptures record in verse number 11, the last words, "But the Lord was not in the earthquake." After the earthquake, a fire, as if a tornado, as if a whirlwind and an earthquake was not enough, there was a great fire sweeping across the scene in front of him. After the earthquake, a fire, and the Bible records once more that the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Let's pray. Father, I pray you take these few minutes at this great church in Jackson. Lord, I pray you take your word, you'd magnify it, lift it up. And Lord, I pray that your still small voice would speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I know when I first began to wonder about what to do with the rest of my days, I enjoyed where I was at in northern Michigan. But as I began to have a burden on my heart about what to do with the rest of my days, I needed to hear from my God. And I learned at a young age, it'd be great for you guys to learn it too. I'm sure most of you had. But I learned as a young teenage boy, I learned that if I ever, ever, ever needed advice, I could go to my preacher. Now, it was quite easy for me to get an appointment with him because we often ate three meals together at the table, okay? And so, because he was my dad. So it was often very easy for me to get an appointment with him, but I learned at a young age that if I listened to him, things went well. It didn't have to be earth-shattering or life-changing decisions. It could be day-to-day decisions with him. But if I listened to him in a situation, things went well. If I varied or altered or think I had a better idea, oftentimes I could see in the end of the situation why it would have been better had I gone with his advice. And I learned that at a young age, so it was very easy for me to transition through Bible college and into ministry quite simply more than a decade ago when my father was moving down to southern Michigan from northern after 28-year ministry in northern Michigan. At the same time that he was propositioned with that offer. Two different churches came up to me and offered me a pastorate. And I was praying about what to do with my days. And I said, Lord, I need to know an answer. I had always gotten answers through counsel. That was one good way for me to get it. Another good way was to look at circumstances, open doors. You know that. But I want to tell you this from this portion of Scripture. If you were to go with circumstances as the call of God, it would come in the form of whirlwinds in your mind. It would come in the form of earthquakes or fires or cataclysmic events like you see in this portion of Scripture. You feel that. So I want to ask you today to listen through the chaos, for a whisper may come. Listen through the chaos, for a whisper may come. You may have lost your job. Your retirement may be rocky. Your family may be against you. You may have an opportunity that seems hard to pass up. Those are circumstances. Those are chaotic events. Listen through the chaos, for a whisper may come. I remember thinking, I can't go talk to my counselor that I've always talked to, because I knew what he'd say. It was a no-brainer. I knew what he'd say. He'd say, stay in Charlevoix. Enjoy the time with your brother. Serve with him for a while. Because I was the face of the platform. While Dad did the preaching, I did all the administration on the platform and the music. And for me and him to leave at both the same moment, I knew that my brother would be standing on the platform all new. And it'd be a rough transition to help the transition. I knew the logical move was to stay, but sometimes God defies logic. And I knew what he'd say. So I couldn't go counsel with him. And I wanted to find an answer, because I needed to know. I had to know. It was burning in my heart. I told the pastors that were fixing to retire that had asked me about coming to their works where they were at in Michigan. And I had said, I don't know. Can you give me some time? And one pastor said, I retire in December. Another, I retire in January. We'll give you till then, and maybe you can give us a decision. Well, January the 12th was my dad's last day. January came, and I called those preachers up and said, I just don't know what to do. I'm trying to find an answer, and I want it to be God's will. I don't know what to do. I needed to know. I needed to hear the voice of God. I needed to hear His voice. It was in the town of Jackson. It was a February of 2014. I had come down from northern Michigan on a Sunday evening after church and drove down here late into the night. I checked into a motel in your fair town. And I had to conduct some business with the city government right here in Jackson. I had to have a business meeting with some of the people here. And I checked into the motel here in town. That night, a terrible snowstorm came in. It buried the wheels of my car. Some of you remember, shut down your city. The city offices were shut down. Businesses were struggling to stay open. If they did stay open at all, it was adult version of a snow day is what it was. Except I was down here waiting for business to operate. And so I said, Lord, there's nothing I can do on this Monday morning but talk to you here in this motel room. I can't do anything till tomorrow. And God gave me the gift of a day there in that motel room. And I said, Lord, I need to hear from you. Just as our man Elijah did in this scripture, needed to hear from God, I needed to hear from him. And I did something dumb. Brother Ian, I did something absolutely ridiculous. I told God this. I said, God, I won't eat. Lord, I won't sleep. Lord, I will read the pages of your scripture until you give me an answer. Wednesday morning, I finished the New Testament. And you know what I had? Hunger and exhaustion and no answer. And I said, Lord, I don't understand. I am serious about this. You declared to me that if I would seek you, you would answer. You'd call unto me and I'll answer thee. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 33. I said, Lord, I need to hear an answer. And so I did what I've always done. I pulled out a piece of paper and I said, I need to find a counselor. I can't believe that I didn't find an answer in his pages of his word, because that's where I always found an answer before. And I was serious about it, but he still didn't speak. And I had two pulpit committees that were anxiously waiting. And I said, Lord, you're two churches, Lord, that need a pastor in the pulpit. And Lord, I need an answer from you. And I was begging God for an answer right here in your town. So I pulled out a piece of paper, much like this one. And at the top of the paper, I wrote down who I needed to contact for counsel. I wrote down, I need someone who knows me. Because I could call anyone up and communicate whatever information I wanted to and manipulate the situation to get the answer I wanted. I needed someone who knew me, knew the situation. And I needed someone who knew God. I didn't want to just counsel with anyone. I know this comes as a shock to some of you in here, but there are some pastors in this world who don't know God. Just a shock, I know. But there are some who are not familiar with Him. They're great administrators, but they don't know God. So I needed someone who I knew God. I needed someone who I knew me. So I wrote that top page. Knows God, knows me. And I wrote down 10 or 12, 15 names perhaps on that piece of paper. And I looked back at the names and I said, all right, I can't talk with him because I'm not sure he knows me that well. I'm not sure he's got a relationship with God. I'm not sure that I could. I crossed off the names one at a time until I got down to the end of that piece of paper. And at the end of that piece of paper, every single name was crossed off that list. And I was perplexed, confused even. I said, God, I don't understand. I need some help here. I'm genuinely, open-heartedly asking you for direction for the remainder of my days. And I heard, not audibly, of course, but I heard a still small voice speak within my soul. And he told me something that was so much better than had I got an answer about that situation. He said, you haven't crossed off all of the names yet. And I crossed off two more words in that paper. It was the word knows. I knows God and knows me. And the only thing left on that piece of paper was God and me. And the Lord said, that's all you need. Just God and just you. And he said, I gave you your answer a long time ago. You just don't want to accept it. And I called up the preachers and I said, I want to come. In my heart of hearts, I want to serve, but I have no peace from God. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to decline. And I went to Charlevoix and I watched my dad pack up and move out of town. I served there with my brother for a little over a year. I still didn't have an answer about what to do with the rest of my days, but I had something mighty in my soul. You see, I knew what the voice of God sounded like. I knew what it sounded like. And that's why Elijah could press through a whirlwind, an earthquake, and a fire, and not say, Lord, thank you for that divine voice. Not look through there and say, that must have been you. I've met many people who say, I had an experience once where God saved me from a car crash and God spoke to me through that. Maybe so. And I there was a preacher many, many years ago who laughably claimed that he stood before a 900-foot Jesus. You probably know the story. And I want to tell you, it's not visions of 900-foot Jesus and how he speaks. Sometimes we like to trust the circumstances and the chaos to say, Lord, I don't understand. You took away my home. You took away my livelihood. You took away my security. You took away what I was leaning on. This must be you speaking. It might be. Sometimes God uses situations like that. But I want to tell you, the circumstances and the voice of God are very different things. Listen through the chaos, for a whisper may come. I'd like to admonish you to not just listen for the whisper, but when He whispers, listen when He whispers. Because if you don't, thunders may come. Like Saul of Tarsus, when he was walking down that road to Damascus. He had been, the scriptures record, that Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. God had been pricking his heart in whispering tones. And God had been moving in his life, but Saul had kicked against the pricks of the whisper. I've done it before. Ashamedly to admit, I've done it before. I would be mistaken if I thought that everyone in this room responded at a whisper and didn't have to hear thunders. But Saul, God thundered from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So listen when he whispers, or else thunders may come. But if you push past thunders, I want to ask you to listen when he thunders, or else strikes may come. And that's where it starts to get intimidating, when the Almighty God of heaven throws down his strikes upon our backs. For example, there was a man by the name of Balaam who rode upon a donkey down a road. In front of him, that he could not see, was an angel with a fiery sword, ready to take his life and ready for the strikes to fall upon him. And God thundered through the mouth of a donkey. And when God thundered, Balaam listened, or else strikes would have fallen. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He does try to get us to go in the direction that he wants us to go, through whispering, through thundering, and through strikes. But the key through all of that is just understanding what the voice of God sounds like. Brother Seth, I really don't know what the voice of God sounds like. I want to know, but I really am uncertain and unclear as to what that voice sounds like. It's okay. It's okay. Elijah didn't know it at first either, but he grew into it. Once you hear it, you understand what it sounds like. I didn't have an answer about what to do with the rest of my days. However, I did know what his voice sounded like. It wasn't long. It was about 4 or 5 months later when I was reading through my Bible and he spoke to me through the pages of his word in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. He said that I would be a light in darkness, and great darkness, light would spring up. And he spoke to me and said, Seth, I don't want you to pastor. I want you to plant. I want you to go someplace dark where the heathen are crying, and I want you to plant. And I want you to have something grow where people are dying in darkness. In the valley of the shadow of death, they're struggling. And I want you to take the light of Christ. And I said, Lord, I'll go. I could hear the whisper. I knew what it sounded like. I knew what to do, but I did not know where to do it. That was a different voice I needed to listen for. And so with that, I followed what I could. Me and my wife, we looked up and down. I was talking to an evangelist. I said, Brother, where's it dark? I want to know, where's it dark? And he said, well, if you go, take a piece of paper, fold it in half, he did, just like this. And he said, you see that line? Pretend that's the United States of America, the map of the United States. Right to the center of the country, the Dakotas, Nebraska. Go right there, go 200 miles either way of that line, right in the center. You'll find it dark. You go for hours and not find a good church preaching the gospel of Christ. And he was right. Me and my wife, we went out to Britton, South Dakota. And I went out there, and you're not going to believe this. It baffled me. In the history of time, they'd never had a Baptist church in name. Never. Not association run, not a liberal Baptist church in name. Had never had a Baptist church. Not in the town, in the county. I drove out there with my wife. We looked at the town. We looked at the county. And it was true. I knocked on every business owner's door. I talked to the newspaper. I dug through the county records. I couldn't find anything. I actually found two families that were traveling 2 hours and 20 minutes away to go to a Baptist church. They were driving that far to go to a Baptist church every single Sunday. 2 hours and 20 minutes. So not only did I know where it was dark, but I knew where there was a remnant to start with. And I went back to the motel after 6 days being there in South Dakota. And I said, Sarah, that's my wife's name. I said, Sarah, let's go home. And she said, we're moving to South Dakota, aren't we? That's colder than northern Michigan. She's from Texas. And that's colder than northern Michigan. They get blizzards in June here. And I said, no. No, we're not. The need is great. The burden is there. I still have a great burden for it. I subscribe to a newspaper. Love reading it. I still have a great burden for it. But there's a difference between a burden and a call. For example, Paul was burdened for Israel. His heart's desire is that they might be saved, but he was called to Macedonia. There's a difference between a burden and a call. And God gave me that same answer he gave me back in February here in your town. He said, no, no peace. And so I drove away. I called a pastor, and I went out to school in Southern California. I knew it was dark out there. I looked at Anaheim, California. Great town. I couldn't find anything there. I talked to pastors in nearby towns, and they spoke to me and said, there's nothing there. I looked at Anaheim. I looked at New Orleans. I looked at different places. And then I got a phone call. I got a phone call from a preacher in Kalamazoo, Michigan. He said, Brother Green, you don't know me. I don't know you. I got your name and number from someone else. He said, I'm going to close my church. I can't hold it open anymore. I'm 82 years old. There's 6 or 8 people still standing here. I'm about the youngest guy in the room. I'm going to close. I can't do it any longer. We can't pay anything, but would you come down and be our pastor? I said, I can't. I can't. God's called me to plant a work. And he said, well, then come down here, preach to us. We'll give you our building. You can plant right here. I got off the phone, and Sarah said, who was that? I said, you're not going to believe this, but we're moving to Kalamazoo. It was that quick. The voice of God gave complete and utter peace to move to Kalamazoo. 3 weeks later, we were in that town. This was 19 months ago. It took us a year or so. We worked with that church and talked with that church, and we got things settled with that church. And they closed and donated their properties to the plant of the Kalamazoo Baptist Church. Listen, through the chaos, a whisper may come. Listen when he whispers or thunders may come. Listen when he thunders or else strikes may come. But listen when he strikes or he may fall silent. And that's a more dangerous place to be than when he's speaking, when he falls silent. And unfortunately, Pastor, this is where most church members live, when God doesn't speak to them anymore. They come and they hear great preaching. They see God's word, but God doesn't speak anymore. He's fallen silent. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter number 29. I am done. Pastor is giving me that, hey, Brother Green, get done. Look. You know that look. So, Jeremiah chapter number 29. Jeremiah chapter number 29. I was working on the building there in Kalamazoo. And while I was working on the building, a knock came at the door on a Tuesday afternoon. It was a 68-year-old marriage counselor whose marriage was on the rocks and he needed advice. What am I going to tell him? I didn't know what to tell him. He sat down for 90 minutes. He said, he told me what a terrible life he had. And as he told me what a terrible life he had, only thing I could think of is, I have no clue what to tell this guy. I have no clue what to tell this guy. He got done. And I looked at him and I gave him this great piece of spiritual advice. You've had a terrible life, haven't you? And he said, oh yeah, you don't know the half of it. You don't know the half of it. He said, my father left me an inheritance. It's precious to me. I'd give it away for a better life. I have so much money in the bank, I'd give it all away for a better life. And I told him, I said, Kurt, you don't need to do that. I took him to John chapter number 3. And I showed him what a new birth was. And how he must be born again. And with tears streaming down his face, Kurt bowed his head and accepted Jesus Christ. And got that new life that he was looking for. A little girl on a Thursday afternoon came up to the church. They're driving past the church. She told me the same thing that Kurt told me. She said, I was driving past the church and something told me to go inside. Something told me that is the voice of God. She came inside and I had my wife deal with her. She wanted to know more about Christianity. My wife dealt with her. She said, I'll make this short story very short. She said, Miss Sarah, I don't know if God can love me. And she said, oh, God can love you. Oh, Miss Sarah, you don't know what I've done. I ran away from home when I was 16 years old. I had a terrible life in Detroit, Michigan. And my mama had eight different kids by eight different men. She's given us her story. And Sarah said, it doesn't matter. God can save you. And she said, but I'm a lesbian. Can God save a lesbian? And my wife said, yes. My wife's crying right now. She said, oh, yes. God can save a lesbian too. And so she bowed her head. Next Sunday, she showed up at church. And she came into the church and she said, you know, Miss Sarah, every single weekend I can remember, I went clubbing, dancing, and drinking. Every single weekend I can remember. But this week I got ready to go clubbing, dancing, and drinking. And while I was getting ready, something inside of me told me, you can't go dancing and drinking with Jesus in your heart. What are you thinking? Go to church. And she showed up at church. She's been a wonderful, wonderful part of the family. They're driving past the church and they're coming. Kalamazoo is ready for something. Jeremiah chapter number 29, I'll read this verse and I'll be done. Verse number 11. If God is silent in your life, if God is top speaking, you sit in church and you leave church, and you sit in church and you leave church and He never speaks to you, He doesn't speak to you. I want to tell you, you don't have to remain silent. Listen when He's silent. Seek Him when He's silent, for He may be found of you. Verse number 12 says this, then shall ye call upon me. Ye shall go and pray to me. And I will what? I will hearken unto you. I'll hear you. I'll lend my spirit unto you. Verse number 13, he says, ye shall seek me and find me. When ye shall search for me with all of your heart. Some of you may take a motel room in a snowstorm. Some of you may take you getting serious with God and say, I'm searching for you with all of my heart. Because verse number 14 says this, I will be found of you. It's not some flippant promise. The verse says, Seth. The Lord. It's a promise from God. It's not some church planter from Kalamazoo. It's not your preacher that stands up here. This is the Almighty God that says, I will be found of you. It's a promise. You can take it to the bank. You don't have to stand in silence anymore. God, when He calls to you, listen, when a whisper thunders and strikes, but if He falls silent, seek Him, for He may be found of you. Let's pray. Father, I pray you bless this.